Lord, we thank you for everything you've written in the Word, from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, your Word cannot return void. Lord, it is the creation that was the first of your spoken Word. God, that everything was formed by in all of the cosmos. And Lord, tonight we ask you to touch this Word with your holy anointing. God, it's not for the mind of man. It's not for the intellect of man to decide. God, it's about the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, you sent your teacher to teach us and lead us into all truth. And God, we pray that truth would come out of your Word. Lord, we know that to understand what you said, our thoughts can mess up what it is you said. And we just pray, God, we bind the carnal mind so that your thoughts would be impregnated in us. God, that it would come up a living thing, a seed planted, just like you said in Matthew 13. That you would accomplish in us exactly what you want. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would bring us to that understanding that your Spirit would have us to know. God, touch these things as we go through them. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. God, that you would touch every heart with your anointed presence. And God, that you would cause us to choose you in every circumstance. God, that we would pick the narrow road. Lord, that we would walk that which you have ordained for us to walk. And we just pray, God, that in all our ways we'll acknowledge you. God, it is you that directs our path. And God, we praise you and glorify and exalt your name for what you do in us. God, we pray for this nation. God, we pray, Lord, for the people of this nation. Jesus, we need a touch from you. God, we have been touched over and over and over. And we let it slip. We let it drain from us. God, we don't want that. We want your Word to fill us up. And then, God, we want the very motion of your kingdom to carry us forward. Lord, to do the things that you would do on this earth. God, that your will would be done in us as it is in heaven. God, we pray these things in your glorious name. You be exalted, worlds without end. Magnify your name. God, we magnify your name. God, touch those that are in battles. God, there are many people in battles that are your people. God, around the world. And God, if we don't pray for each other, God, then it becomes more difficult for us to overcome in the battles. So Jesus, we pray for every human being on this planet. God, that you know about, that could use a second touch, a second prayer. God, you said if two of us would agree as touching any one thing, we'd have it. God, somewhere, there's somebody that feels like they're all alone in their prayer for the deliverance or for the touch of the Master's strong hand, for the hope that heaven provides, for the opening, Jesus, of that door that sets the captive free. God, healing in their bodies. God, we pray that you would take our prayers. We agree in the name of Jesus that there's victory for every soul. Nobody's alone. This prayer stops anyone from being alone. God, nobody's alone on this planet. God, we are your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. But God, our prayers hold power together. And God, anybody that needs a touch and feels like they're alone, and perhaps they are alone, God, we pray, Lord, that our prayers be joined with theirs. Jesus, there's a group of us here tonight praying that their victory would come, that their load would be lifted, their mind would be touched, their soul would be freed. God, if there's anybody bound by sin and crying out and weeping, God, we pray that your power would move through this prayer and infuse them with your Spirit. God, there are people asleep in the middle of the night. God, there are people that are right now waking up with daylight. God, we pray, Lord, for every human being on this planet that seeks your help, seeks your voice, seeks your divine appointment. God, we pray in your name. You're the healer. You're the Prince of Peace. God, anybody that needs either of those things, God, we agree that they receive it in the name of Jesus. God, if Satan is attacking, God, we rebuke Satan in the name of Jesus. God, your Spirit and presence, your power, Lord, is sufficient to drive the darkness and the tormenting thoughts back. God, in the darkness, in the name of Jesus, your people freed and liberated, not for a moment, but God, because you've delivered us forever, a world without end. In your name we pray these things. Jesus, undertaken every issue, God, where the enemy is trying to get an advantage over any soul, God, we pray to break that process in the name of Jesus, that your word would take the advantage. God, that your power would take that lead. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Touch these questions. Answer them according to your will. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. I had a question from Lori. And she said, why is it that in Hosea, the book of Hosea, chapter 1, verse 4, God says to call Hosea's boy's name Jezreel, and says, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel? And of course, your question is that in 2 Kings 10, verse 11, it's talking about Jehu taking vengeance on Ahab's house. And earlier in chapter 9, God had anointed him to do that very thing. So it seems like, why would God say that he was going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu? So we want to go back just a little bit, Lori, into these things, because there's an important point in Hosea, because he's a prophet. He's not just talking about what Jehu did physically, but he is talking about the cessation of the kingdom of the house of Israel. So that part of Israel that had been separated by God and given to Jeroboam in the days when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was so cantankerous, God couldn't allow Solomon's house to continue in a kingdom unabated, because God said that David's son is going to build his temple and that there would be no end to his kingdom. So if, unfortunately, Solomon built a beautiful house, but it wasn't the temple. So David's son, of course, would be Jesus in the lineage of David, who was going to come quite a while later. And so, but there'd be no end to Jesus' kingdom. Now, so God had to show, well, Solomon's kingdom ended. Well, that's problematic to some people, but what God is saying is, nice boy, wrong house. And so I'm moving into this place that I'm going to divide the kingdom off from him. So 10 tribes went with Jeroboam. And that's the part they called Israel. Okay. So Israel was north of Judah. Judah was where Jerusalem was. So the tribe of Judah is what was retained in the seed of David. God said, I'm not going to take all of the lineage away from him, because for David, my son's sake. So Judah retained Jerusalem, of course. And so Israel was the northern part, and that's where they eventually built a temple to their own religion. Put the golden calves, of all things. They showed up again. They just keep showing up like a bad penny. And so God just brings those things. So what we're talking about, Lord, two things is, why would God avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu? And so God told him to go and kill them. Now, he said, go kill them all. There won't be anything left of Ahab's house because of the wickedness of him. And so God's got to bring destruction on them, because Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. Yeah. And Jezebel was wickeder still. So God promised he's going to destroy them. So I want to go over, first we want to take that verse in Hosea. And in verse 4, what he says is, and we'll read that together in so he's promised here that he's going to end the house of Israel. So verse 4 says, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So, interestingly enough, the kingdom of the house of Israel, God was going to destroy it. There weren't going to be a divided kingdom anymore. And interestingly enough, that didn't change until 1948. From these hundreds of years before Jesus, they were still a part of the fabric of that land until after 1948, when they became a nation again, and there wasn't a divided kingdom anymore. So, yeah, it became a united kingdom. So, but now, Lori, your second question was, why would God avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu? So I want to go over here to Romans chapter 2, because interestingly enough, we can find an answer there. So he says this. And let's go up to the last. Let's read verse 32 of chapter 1. Because, you know, as you go back up in there, it gets better and better to fill in what we're talking about. But it says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. So Jehu took great pleasure in destroying the house of Ahab. And he gathered all, the prophets and priests of Baal, and got them up to the house of Baal, and then, and they killed them all. Yeah, so he did all these great things. But here's the problem with Jehu, is that he kept the sins of Jeroboam. He kept the two gods at Bethel and at Dan. So this is the thing, Lori. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, Jehu knew that God judged Ahab's wickedness and sin, yes? That they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For you that judge and do the same things. So what God is saying is, I'm inexcusable if I judge someone else of doing something that I do. So I'm condemning them. I'm saying, man, what a sleazy person that person is, and yet I'm doing sleazy things. So God goes, oh, okay, well, here's our deal. Now look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So Jehu could have honestly repented of the sins that he was allowing, except it was just part of the fabric of what he wanted to do. There's a power thing, and when men have control over something like the temple and the religious things that are going on, give me two altars for people to worship that, and I'll feel like I'm a mighty king. Yeah, I'm very important. So that was a super good question. And so God is, what he promised there in 4 was that he was going to cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. That was going to cease. Now, he said, yet a little while. God is good at that. Yet a little while. Like, you know, 2,700 years. Is that little enough for you? So, yeah. But in God's time, you got to remember, that's just a couple days. Yeah. So God is talking those things to us. So, that's a good question, Lori. So, God does that. So, Here's the thing. If I'm going to bring judgment on people for doing what they're doing, you guys, I got to be certain. Yeah, I got to have clean hands and a pure heart. I've got to have... I do try to do that all the time, because one thing I know is that it's easy to pick on other people and not necessarily see the same thing in yourself. Because, you know, it's like your armpit smell. You get around it long enough, you don't even smell it anymore. But then you hug somebody, and it's sort of like, ooh, that was not all that good. But that's why. But you see, you guys, if we don't honestly ask God, if you don't ask Him, God, how am I doing? Because there's been times that I thought, you know, I was doing really well, and then the Lord had let a little bump in the road come along, and then I'd realize, wow, I'm more turmoil than I should be, or I'm more anxious than I should be, more fearful. So God brings us through those things to bring out the best in Him. So we do want to be. And the thing is, Jehu came to really embellish the killing. And it's like, you know, they're people. And something in it should, because, you know, when the disciples came back and they were telling everybody, they were saying, well, even the devils are subject to us. But Jesus knew. He said, man, don't rejoice that the devil is subject to you. But you see, that's because He was compassionate. These unclean spirits know that they're going to be bound forever in a fiery pit. Yeah, so don't rejoice with that. He said, rejoice in this, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice in that. And so that's a good thing, because we have a sense of casting out unclean spirits, but we also understand that God's compassionate about it. And so he wants the people delivered, but He wants us not to lord over the idea that these guys have been kicked out of heaven because they went into anarchy. And we don't want to yield ourselves to some sort of anarchy later on because we were so arrogant in what we did. Yeah. All right. So, now, Dina, Staub, you had some questions. And one of the questions she asked was about Exodus chapter 4. And in Exodus chapter 4, we know that God spoke to Moses and told him to go back into Egypt. And then he meets him on the way, and he's going to kill him. And Dina, the first time I read this, I had the same question you had. What? Because, and actually I had a probably bigger question than you did, because I felt like God was calling me into the ministry, yeah? And so if He's calling me into the ministry, and then He tells Moses, let's read this in chapter 4, begin with verse 24. Now God's told him to go in and confront Pharaoh. Let's go to verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And so we know that this is a very important picture that God's talking about, Israel being His son, even my firstborn. Because you guys, Egypt is really truly a picture of bondage. Religious bondage and physical bondage. And the reason that I feel like that the religious bondage is worse is because you could be relieved that you were no longer a slave. And like I was talking about Sunday, it wasn't that much relief to Israel because they suddenly didn't have all the food provided for them and living quarters for them and a government that protected them. So uncertainty began to come at them. It's like honestly, you know, running from your house and being driven from your house, and you get, you know, 40 miles away in a place you've never been, you don't know what's going on, and it's nighttime, and you're afraid, you know, did I end up in a good area? And so, but He said, Israel's my son, even my firstborn. So that bondage, the religious bondage, was terrible, because just like we were reading, that late in the history, the golden calves were a problem to Jehu. So they keep coming up and being problematic. And the precious thing about God is that He is a provider. So here they are in this problem. And God says, listen, I want to tell you something about religion. It's going to come against even my son Jesus. So God gives us a picture of Herod killing the babies, and God tells Joseph, take the baby and flee into Egypt. Now you guys, of all the things that God's told his people for the last 700-800 years, it's don't go in to Egypt, right? You go into Egypt, I'll kill you every way I can kill you. How well? You know, I will murder you, I will murder you fast, I will murder you slow. There will be pestilence. Everything you fear will come upon you. You will age quickly, you'll die suddenly. It's like, okay. But what he tells him is, and you see, then what happens in Matthew? Matthew says that then he comes back from Egypt, and Matthew quotes something, out of Egypt have I called my son. So here's Jesus coming out of Egypt, and you guys, that means that, because he's absolute truth, yes? That means that God is prophesying, listen, I'm telling you, that my absolute truth in my son Jesus, and everything he did to lay a right foundation, and everything that the apostles did to qualify that absolute truth, is going to be messed with by Satan. Satan wants to take Christianity into a place called Egypt. So what God showed us in Moses, and this is the thing, Dina, is that what God told Moses is, I want you to go get my people out of Egypt. So if Egypt is false religion, and it was because they brought the golden calf out, and they had 10 gods in there. So these people learned about the gods of Egypt while they were there. And that's the tragedy. They brought all that they thought was truth. So you guys, that's why Moses, you got to remember, Moses asked God when he was sending him into Egypt. He said, if the elders, if the people, if your people ask me, what's the name of the God that sent you? What will I tell them? What's your name? And it's like, that's because every one of those gods had a name. And you couldn't just call him God, Jehovah, Almighty God. It was, no, give me a name. He said, okay, my name is I Am That I Am. Okay. All right, and that goes back, of course, way back in the Genesis. So here's the thing. What God is doing in Moses is he's telling Moses, my people went into Egypt to get bread. My people did not go in there to end up in slavery. So they went there to get bread. No, every person that I know in these false churches in this country, they went into the church to get Jesus. They went in there because they used his name and they thought, oh, Jesus is in there. Then they become into bondage. And you guys, then the next thing you know, you're building the biggest temple you ever saw to the pastor. And every offering gets bigger. Every need becomes larger. Excuse me. The offering time takes longer. So what the Spirit of God is telling us is, here's what I want to do. I want to show you something. I'm going to promise you that as bad as it looks in 2020, I'm going to send ministries with a real word of truth that are going to bring people out of religious bondage. Now let's go back to when the Catholic Church ruled the world, and they didn't allow the Bible to be read by common man. They owned the Bible so they could tell you what it said. And you had to do what they told you, or they would excommunicate you, and then you'd die and go to hell. They would tell you that. Unless you eat at our church the little bread things we have the power to turn into the body of Christ, you'll go to hell. So you guys, that's religion. That's what that's exactly what Egypt was. Egypt was that. And they were, every king was building a pyramid. And you guys, that was about the afterlife. They celebrated the afterlife. So you get that the people today still, of all the things on the earth that were created back then, those pyramids are still there. And you guys, the tombs and the glory of those tombs is still celebrated now. So you guys, here's where we're at. God said, you see what they did? They built edifices or memorials to their great men, to their rulers. And that's what we're doing now, is that every preacher wants the biggest church in the area. Every preacher wants something on the highway that everybody drive by and go, man, look at that beautiful church. So what we want is to have this understanding of what God is doing, because his people were in Egypt's bondage and he allowed them to be there 400 years. So God brings Martin Luther and he's tormented in his mind. God said, okay, he wanted to be a priest because he was certain if he lived in a cloister with other priests and he became a priest in the Catholic Church, something supernatural happened to him because he saw those men coming into their big churches, waving the smoke and doing all the Nilshani Numani stuff. And he was certain if they could forgive people's sins and have that kind of power, that he would feel peace. And what he found out was that when he took confessional and told people to say so many Hail Marys and Our Fathers, he knew it was bogus. Something in him, he just knew that what I'm telling these people how to get peace, and I have no peace. I have no peace. So you guys, God took that man, gave him a single scripture in the Bible, one scripture, and Rome was killing people. And they tortured him and did all kinds of wicked, wicked things to people. They killed millions. 34 million people died under the Roman Catholic Church Inquisition. So here's our thing. What God is saying is, you realize that religion becomes a dominant thing, and that's like Egypt. Now I'm going to send my servant Moses in there to get my people out. And he said, this is what you tell them, let my son go. Let my son go. That's the body of Christ. The Bible said we are his body. Yes? And so what's happening is, God's telling us then that those people had become a single entity. They were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham, but they were a single people. They weren't a nationality. They weren't a race. They just were a people that had a single God, and everybody else had a bunch of gods. So God tells Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt and get these people and bring them out. So, you see how God did what he did to get Moses out of there. Because you guys, Moses is a picture of God's perfect ministry. So, when we saw the picture of the four faces of Jesus in Ezekiel and in the book of Revelations, had the face of a man, face of an ox, well, God said that the Messiah was going to be a man in the flesh, and that he was going to be a minister. An ox is a servant, so he would be a servant. Said he'd have the face of an eagle, so he would be God. And he'd also have the face of a lion, so he'd be a king. All right. So Moses in the Old Testament is that picture of the God minister, the perfect ministry. And so you get what the perfect ministry is from the very beginning of Moses' life. So the thing that we know is that this is how we're getting ready to go back into Egypt. So that's where we are here in verse 24 of Exodus chapter 4. So he said, you go and tell him, you let my son go. That's verse 23. That he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I'll slay your son, even your firstborn. Ouch. 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 Okay. Now see, this is the first thing God tells Pharaoh. You let my son go, or I'm going to kill your son, your firstborn. And he's talking firstborn here. You get this isn't just a statement. This is talking about the firstborn, yeah? So you see that this conflict is going on from this point of view, from God's point of view. And he said, you let my son go that he may serve me. Now we know that when the death angel came, that's exactly how they came out of Egypt, yeah? And it came to pass by the way in the inn, that Moses is on his way to go to Egypt to serve what God told him to do, yeah? That the Lord met him and sought to kill him. I was 12 years old when I read this the first time. And I felt like God had put his hand on my life to do ministry because he prophesied that to me, that I would have a ministry, that the Lord would use me. And so it's like, okay, he went, he's at the inn, and the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Okay, so something went wrong, and I haven't read anything up above it that went wrong, because he's left and he went to do it. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband thou art to me. So here's the thing. She was a picture of the ministry that Moses would have. The sense of what Jesus was going to do. And you guys, here's the thing. What she saw, because she was the daughter of a priest, right? And in Midian. So they didn't do this kind of stuff. To her, it's barbaric. So she tells him, she has this little boy, on the eighth day, Moses is going to circumcise him. And she said, "We don't look. You're not going to circumcise my little boy. You're not going to make him cry. You are not going to cut on him. You're not going to make him bleed." So she had this sense of real protection. You get that the human nature wants to protect the flesh. Now, you guys, what Jesus began to preach was something that began to cut off the flesh. What he was saying is, look, we're going to do something with the flesh, because you have to, the circumcision was necessary to be in the kingdom. Abraham and his seed were all circumcised. So you could tell if you were in the kingdom of God on the earth. You could tell if you were in the kingdom of God on the earth. And that is that simply you were circumcised. So it's a physical thing. And so it's interesting, you guys, that you couldn't deny that you were. Because in all honesty, all someone would have to, and certainly even in Germany, if people were pretending that they were Catholic and Protestant or whatever, and not Jewish, they just would simply do a physical check on them. And if they were circumcised, then they knew they were Jews. So there was a collection of people on the earth that had their skin cut off. And that's what Christians are. A Christian has its flesh cut off. So here's the thing. We get along in Christianity by how well our flesh has been cut off. We're always praying for the Lord to cut someone else's flesh off. It's like, "God, I have a request. Brother Thaddeus needs his flesh cut off. If you could just do that, we'd all be super happy." Yeah, or at least I would. So you get that in Christianity, our idea is if their flesh is cut off, that'd be great. But we got to go back to the tabernacle that Moses eventually builds in the wilderness, and all those little badger skins are sewed together. Now, nothing else cost you your life except the badger skin and roof. Because the bottom covering was blue linen, which is, linen comes from cotton, and that's a picture of, blue is a picture of heaven, and so the righteousness of the saints. So the bottom covering is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in that tabernacle. The next covering, and you notice there's four coverings, the next covering is ram skin, the next covering, excuse me, is the goat's hair dyed black. So they took the goat's hair and wove these curtains for that next covering, and it would be a very thick covering. And they dyed it black. So that's our Adamic nature. That's our sin. So our sin was the next thing in our old Adamic nature. Then the next covering was ram skin dyed red. So that when a person went into the tabernacle, when the priests went in there and looked up, they didn't see the sinful people. What they saw was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looked down on it, he didn't see our sin. He saw the blood of Jesus Christ. See? So you get that God wedged our old Adamic nature between the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's done these great things for us. So that tabernacle in the wilderness was a marvelous revelation of God. So that didn't cost us anything. The righteousness of Jesus Christ we get by faith. Yeah? And the reason I say that is because the Bible talks about our righteousness coming by faith. Now, here's the thing. The pastors in Africa would ask me, "Okay, brother, you say that our righteousness comes by faith. And so, what would we do if we don't have any laws?" I said, "Well, when you accept Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he talks to you. So, instead of having a list of something that you have to go back to the book and say, now, is there anything in this book about me doing fireworks on the 4th of July? No, there's nothing in here. But if you have elderly neighbors, and they have an old dog, and the old dog is tormented by your fireworks, and you realize, oh, wow, and the old woman comes out, and she's crying, and she gathers her dog up and takes him in the house, I'd probably stop my fireworks. You know why? Because the Spirit of the Lord would tell me, did you see that? Now, the flesh will never see that. The flesh, in fact, the flesh enjoys the old lady being afraid of your fireworks. It's like they might even shoot them over your house. But here's the thing. you get that if my righteousness is by faith, it means that God talks to me and says, look, you can't kill that guy's dog. I'll protect you from the guy's dog. You pray about the dog, and I'll keep it away. Yeah. God kept that dog away. But what he told me, it does say you shouldn't kill your neighbor's animal, but he always used something like an ox, you know, a pit bull. I don't see anything in the Bible about saying pit bulls. But better than that, God put it in my heart because he said, you know what? Don't kill the man's dog.
Yeah.
Okay. Now that's righteousness by faith. Do I have faith that God will actually tell me how to walk that narrow walk? Do you know how much faith that takes? So here's the thing. You look around you and you tell you, Paul said, I can do anything. All things are lawful for me. Okay? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. What does expedient mean? Expedient. They're not good for me. Yeah, it doesn't edify me, it doesn't build me, it doesn't fix me. But you guys, here's the thing. Paul said, I can do all things. There's no law that holds me to doing something because God's banished all the law. And what he has done then is he's invited me to invite him in. He's told me, invite me in, and I will lead you and guide you into all truth. You will do exactly what I tell you, how I tell you. So if God is telling Philip, I want you to go down and join yourself to the chariot in the wilderness, you're not going to find that in the written book. See, that's the Bible has a ton of stuff written in it. Now, you say, okay, then I won't need the Bible. Oh, no. Because the Bible is a guideline. It's like a teacher. It's like a schoolmaster, Paul said. Because the schoolmaster then, even though I'm an heir of the inheritance, I still have to study because I have to, like Paul told Timothy, because he's talking about the scriptures, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. So God is talking about these important things. So when Moses gets to this moment, God's saying, you know what? In the world, it's going to be easy to form a ministry. But when you're dealing with people, you're going to find that without my anointing, without my impetus behind it, without my bringing it to a head, people aren't going to want to circumcise their flesh. So we realize, okay, so that's what's happening. Zipporah is not going to circumcise her children. But when Moses is dying, it's interesting that she knows exactly what the problem is. Because evidently her and Moses had enough conversations that he told her, look, I have to circumcise these kids. If not, they're not in the kingdom. And so I have to do what God told me to do. You have to allow me to do it. Well, no. And then what she says is, you're a bloody husband unto me because of the circumcision. So you guys, that's exactly what the people felt about Jesus. Because in the things that he talked about, it created in them that sense that they were going to have to give themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So as he gets to this place, he's dealing with these kind of issues. So you've got to remember that she understands what to do, and she takes a sharp stone and she circumcises her son. And she throws that circumcision at his feet, that flesh. And she's angry that she had to do it. She didn't want to do it, but she did it because she was put in a tough place. So that's exactly what God's doing to the church. He's bringing us to a place. I can preach all kinds of things about what to do. But when it comes to that sacrifice in your life, that you have to lay yourself down and you realize that it's cutting away at you, that circumcision becomes problematic. And nobody can just do it because they like the preaching. Nobody's going to do it just because they woke up one morning and said, I surely love Brother Ricey. He is such a precious preacher. And that circumcision, that cutting off of the flesh, the more I do it, the more I like it. It's like a party in the park. You know what I'm saying? And I love this. So what happens is, there is this conflict that goes on in people. Because even the disciples had that conflict. And so you get that it takes the Spirit of the Lord to bring us that place. So we need faith, because faith takes the sting of the cost away. If I don't have a real relationship with God, love takes that cost away. If I don't love Him more than I love me, you guys, that's what Jesus did at the cross. What God did is He understood, I am going to stand in the judgment bar on the throne, the white, great white throne, and I'm going to send all these people to hell if I don't do something to get inside of them. Because humanity is marching again straight into the pit. And I'm the judge, and He loved us. He loves people. You guys, when little children are hurt, God weeps. When things go wrong in your life, God feels bad for what happened in your life. When somebody would treat any of the kids mean, it would vex me. I would feel terrible that you have to go through something like that. So the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us into that place that we recognize God doesn't like the things that we go through. But He's got to bring us past the flesh, because the only way to be in the kingdom is to have our flesh cut off. In Abraham, there's just a little bit. So now what we want to do is talk about this circumcision. So I want to go over just a second, Nina, because she took the sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou unto me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision." So she didn't like the fact that it actually was going to be costly, that it was going to come to that kind of a price. And so the great thing is, the closer I draw to the Lord, the more I love Him. And when I love Him, that's what brought Him to earth. Hanging on that cross, beaten beyond recognition, nailed and suffocated on the most cruel. The Roman cross was honestly deemed one of the most cruel deaths that a person could be subjected to. And God allowed that to be the thing that He would die on to prove to us, look, you needed a heart transplant. And the only heart that would be a perfect match was mine. My blood type is right. My DNA is right. And so I'm going to give you my heart so that you can live. So you guys, you see, that's what He did. So it's like a parent. If a parent could give a child their heart, don't tell me that a mom wouldn't just say, okay, look, let them live. Take my heart. And but you got to love that child more than you love you. And that's the thing. And that's what God did. He loved us more than He loved Himself. And so He could die on that cross, because at the judgment day, He will have entered your heart and mine, and He will have saved us from what our flesh would have let us down. And He's going to bring us to that loving place that we just love Him. And then the cutting off of our flesh won't seem like anything, because we'll understand that it came through His glorious death on the cross. And we'll realize, you did this for me. Not only did you die for me, but you cut off my flesh. Because the Bible said, that don't you know that if you've been baptized into Christ, you've been baptized into His death? So that's what circumcision was. It was a picture of the death to your flesh. So now let's go over here to Philippians for chapter 3. And we're going to read just a little bit about this. Philippians chapter 3 says this. Finally, my brethren, excuse me, rejoice in the Lord. Let me read that again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. So, what he says there, beware of dogs, that's ministries that won't warn God's people. In Isaiah, he prophesied, or Jeremiah, I can't remember exactly where that verse was, that his servants, his shepherds, were all like dumb dogs. And so you guys, so a dog that's dumb, where it can't bark, is of no value. Because a dog that barks, because the point about a shepherd is that he has to go to sleep at night sometime. But if he has a dog there, dogs smell a wolf coming, or they can smell a coyote coming. So they wake up. Their nose will actually wake them up if they smell an intruder or someone there that shouldn't be there. So their nose wakes them up, and then their bark wakes up the shepherd. So he doesn't have to stay up all night, because nighttime is when the predators come. But a shepherd has to sleep, yeah? So beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. That's people in the church that create turmoil and trouble, yeah? Evil workers, because it isn't just evil people. This is evil workers. And beware of the concision. And concision means the mutilation of the body. So there are people that try to tear the body of Christ up. They tell stories, they get angry, they take things from one person to another to try to create anger and frustration. And so God's talking about what to do. And He knows how to bring those things into conclusion, yeah? So, He says, beware of the concision, the mutilation of the body of Christ. And you guys, I have seen a lot of that mutilation go on in churches. Then verse 3 said, for we are the circumcision. Now the Jews, the one thing they have is that circumcision, right? The cutting off their flesh. For we are the circumcision, and this is what we are in Christianity. We worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And you guys, the confidence in the flesh that he's talking about there is, when I got born again, I had confidence that I was going to serve God with all my heart, mind, soul, and body. I didn't intend to failing. I didn't intend to let sin in. I intended to walk that narrow walk. Well, the great thing that God wanted me to understand is that circumcision is, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And that means that I actually see God as my way through that narrow road. I thought for sure my flesh would obey. My brain would tell my flesh, you're going to do it right, or else, Buster. So that was the way I was going to do it, yeah? Well, God knew that that wasn't going to work. But He knew that when I came to the revelation that God would help me through that, and that God came to dwell in me, I would worship God in the Spirit. And I would rejoice in Christ Jesus, because He died on the cross to pay for my sins. And He's a mediator, and the Bible said He's a faithful high priest, and He lives to just do one thing, and that's to intercede for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That means that Jesus is praying for you. He did all day today. Anything that came up, He prayed for you. Anything that could have harmed you, He prayed for you. So He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If I have a thought of anger or sin, and I repent of it, He makes intercession for me, and my sins are gone when I confess them, yeah? So we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So now I'm going to read the next few verses, because Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I do it more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. You had to be circumcised on the eighth day, not the seventh day, not the ninth day. It was too early on the seventh, too late on the ninth. God had a commandment, you circumcised on the eighth day. Now listen, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was before I was ever old enough to know to do right. See, when I was promising God I was going to live right, what Paul understood is, before I ever knew what it was that God would require, my dad circumcised me on the eighth day. So I got off to a great start on the eighth day. When I was 8 days old, I started being a Christian. When I was 8 days old, my mom and dad weren't even Christians. Now listen, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So I came from Abraham's seed. So he's the father of many nations. So the precious thing is, I had the right heritage. Man, I was born from the right guy. And what are the chances? Because if you were born from Lot or anybody else, you guys, you didn't have a snowball chance in hell. So if you're born of the right seed, the right guy, man, so that's what Paul understood. Let me tell you something. If you think anybody should have confidence in the flesh, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. And of the tribe of Benjamin. And you guys, the tribe of Benjamin is actually a picture of the last day ministry, because Benjamin and Joseph were born both from Rachel, and she was a picture of the new covenant that Jesus was going to bring in. So, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And there's lots in this that we could talk for an hour Bible study just on Benjamin. But now listen, he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when I was growing up at Brother Hoff's church, he didn't want me to read in the Old Testament. He knew all about the Old Testament, but he wanted me to spend more time in the New Testament. And he preached sometimes from the Old Testament, but he believed that we needed to stay in the New Testament. Yeah? But the thing is, God spoke to him one time in prayer and said, you're of the tribe of Benjamin. Isn't that interesting? Because God put him square in the Old Testament. So it's like, okay, Brother Hoff, what do you think of that? But he told the people that. He was proud of it. I'm on the tribe of Benjamin. Well, because I grew, that's where I got born again. If I was born again in somebody who's of the tribe of Benjamin, guess whose tribe I would be in? I'd be in the tribe of Benjamin. So he said this, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So you guys, he was a man who was outstanding in the nation and well-renowned. So he was a very intellectual man, but he was a very well-known man. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees believed in angels and resurrection, and they were very serious about serving God. They were more interested in looking good than knowing what really good was, yeah? Yeah. But anyway, he was, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Now concerning zeal, if you want to ask, was I a zealous believer, or was I just, you know, a guy that studied the scriptures and complained about everybody that was good or bad, right? No, not me. Concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. Listen, I was trying to destroy Christianity. You guys want to know whether I had any zeal or not? The Bible said that he make havoc in every church. He went everywhere. The Christians got scattered in the days of Stephen, yes? And what Paul did was he was sure he found every one of those little churches in their homes and killed people. And hailed them to prison, tortured them, made them recant and say they didn't know God, yeah? So concerning the zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. You want to know if I kept the law? Let me tell you, boys and girls, I was blameless. Man, if anybody should say, hey, I don't need this circumcision, I was circumcised. Jesus said, well, Paul, actually, we're going to do a bigger circumcision. We're going to cut your whole flesh off. How will that be? It's like, yeah, okay, yeah. And now listen to what he says. Which is the law blameless. Now look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, as a Pharisee, he knew of Jesus, but he hated him. The Pharisees hated Jesus. So you see, they could be blameless concerning the law, but they hated their God. They didn't know their own God. How ignorant were these people? And that's what Paul is saying. Listen to me. All those things I count as loss for Christ. That didn't lead me to Jesus. I didn't know Jesus. All of that stuff, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning law, persecuting the church. Listen, I was doing the thing concerning law. I was blameless, but I didn't know God. And I was fighting him. So listen, and I count all things lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. That stuff, you know what? As righteous as I was under the law, blameless, I stunk like poop. I smelled bad. So in the company of real Christians, I stunk. All things, listen, I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung, that I might win Christ. They're nothing. It's something degrading. It's something filthy. It's something that stinks. And that's just how he valued all that stuff that he valued so much before. Why? Because he found true rebirth. He was born again, and a new man is born inside him that never sins. Yeah? All things but loss. Now listen. Verse 9, and count them but dung that I might win Christ. And verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Him talking to me, Paul, don't go back into Asia. You just had great revivals there. Don't go back there. I want you to go over here. And then he had a vision. He didn't know where to go. And then a man from Macedonia said, please come over here. So he went to Macedonia. See, it would have been righteous for him to go back to Asia where they'd been having great revivals. No. And it looked like that was the righteous thing to do. That's where they were all headed. But they got started, and on their way, God told him, don't go into Asia. So then he had the vision of the man in Macedonia. So righteousness according to the law would have been, okay, you had great revivals there, go back. But righteousness by faith is, God will tell you, no, I want you to go to Macedonia now. Now that's righteous, yeah? So that's what we want to do. Now listen. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now you guys, you honestly have to believe that God is telling you this stuff. And so that's why I study the Word. You know how I get confirmation? It's from the Word. The Word of God gives me confirmation. And everybody should do that. If I'm praying and I feel like I've got this direction from the Lord, I ask Him to show me in the Word. Show me in the Bible. You show me something in the Word. So you guys, we go back to the foundation of the written Word of God. Because when Jesus was fighting the devil, he fought him on the written Word of God. So it's a foundation that the devil can't defeat you. Because he's a liar, and the Word of God is absolute truth. Yeah. Now this, that the righteousness which is of God, 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You know how you would get to that? The fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, you know what? That's the route I'm going. And I've got faith that he's going to be able to take me through that. So he starts out that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oops, in order to be resurrected, oh yeah, I'd have to die first. So he says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might be in fellowship with his sufferings. So when you're preaching the truth, you guys, I've had a lot of people be seriously mean to him through me. They'd just be mean to me. I've had folks do stuff that you wouldn't think people that call themselves Christian would do, but they do it. And the thing about it is that I realize that's just his sufferings. And so I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. And so you guys, I've had some serious times where I just went in and sought God until I finally got peace, knowing that it was something I was going through that God wanted to bring me through. And so I wanted to know, do I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? Sure. Because you guys, they hated the truth. And they hated the fact that he was leading them to a cross. Because when you want to know about that circumcision, he said, if you'll be my disciples, deny yourself. Deny yourself, which would be, I don't want to take up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me. So that's just come and follow me. But accept the fact that you know that I'm going to lead you down a path that eventually your flesh will be left off. And that's what we talked about in the last Bible study. Last Wednesday, we were talking, Nonpet's question was, what about these feasts? And that Feast of Tabernacles started out with 13 bullocks. Remember that? Started out with 13 bullocks. That's us. Because I'm a perfect man inside. My new man is perfect because it was born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. And the outside man is the flesh. So the inside man is the number 7. That was perfect. God's completion. And the outside man is 6. And that's the day man was created. So I'm two things. I'm a 6 and a 7. When you add that together, I'm a 13. So he said, on the beginning day of the feast, we're going to bring 13 bullocks and we're going to kill just one. And so who doesn't know that a little bit of pain doesn't hurt that much, right? So day number one, you just killed one. Boom. And so the next day, you got 12 bullocks. Good. So we got what? And without paying any attention, we got rid of a little bit of the flesh. Then the next day, you got 12 bullocks. And you killed just one. So the third day, you only had 11 bullocks. Good, because you got rid of two. Then the third day, you killed one. Now you only had 10. And so slowly, you're getting rid of the flesh. When you get down to that seventh day, you got rid of the six. And all you got left is the seven. So the flesh man died. And that, the Feast of Tabernacles is when he builds his tabernacle. And to build his tabernacle out of us, we're lively stones, is that, don't worry. Don't worry. I'm going to get rid of the flesh. So I'm going to take off one bit at a time. And when we get to this last finished day, this glorious day of the feast, your flesh will be gone. Your spirit will be all that's left. And you will rejoice because you're that tabernacle. And what kind of tabernacle is it? It's the perfected tabernacle of God. So you see, guys, this is His promise to us. I'm going to take you. So that's the last feast. There are no more Jewish feasts. So that was a great question that Nompet had asked. So he says this here, that I might be made conformable unto His death. Now look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. So, I've been apprehended of Christ. I'm trying to apprehend, that means I'm trying to grasp it and hold it. And actually, He grasped and held me. Oh, well that's great, for which I've been apprehended. It's like, oh, well then this is going to work out all right. If He grabbed me and held me for that purpose, then evidently I will be there or I'll be square. Yeah? So that's what He does for us. So that's a super good question. Now, and it goes on and on and on, but we're going to stop there because it's evident that all these things are very good for us. So, but I want to go over to Dina's second question. Her dad believes that men can still be forgiven after they die. And there's a lot of teaching like that going on, where people believe that they're going to be resurrected. And what he believes is everybody's going to be there before Christ, and they could repent of their sins, yeah? So she gave me some verses that she gave him, and she gave him some good verses. But I want to go to Hebrews chapter 9, and because here's the thing. You want to pray, Dina, because your dad is obviously fearful of something. You see, when people don't believe that they can be forgiven, they believe that if they could just stand before the judgment bar of God and plead their case. Because you guys, most of the stuff we do that's sin, somehow we've justified it. We've told ourselves, well, this happened to me, therefore that happened to them. So it's easy to justify the stuff that you do. So what the carnal mind says, if I could just talk to the judge, I know he'll understand my point. Because, wow, I get what you did. So you shot the dog because it was going to attack your wife. And I used your Weimaraner instead of your gun to protect her because you didn't have your gun ready, right? You were up talking to Fred and James. Wrong place, wrong time, boy. So, but my intervention was through your dog. Yep. Gnashing of teeth, so to speak. But anyway, so you see, I didn't have to do anything. But standing at the judgment bar of God, I could tell him, but God, I was afraid it might come back and attack my wife. Now, here's the thing. That would be nothing to God because He knew it wasn't going to happen. I told you don't kill it. I keep using that as an example because it's me. I'm going to use me as a good example here, or a bad example, as it were. So I want to go to chapter 9 of Hebrews, and I want to read. He's talking about the better sacrifices. And verse 22 of 9 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. So, Dina, your dad's talking about, if I can just get before God and talk my case, he'll understand. And it's kind of like getting together with the guys at work, and you tell them, yeah, My neighbor was his dog always gives me trouble, and so I turned him into the police, and they came and got his dog. And so, you know, all the guys at work are sympathizing with him. By the time you tell your side of the story, everybody wants to have the dog called off by the police. But it ain't going to work that way in heaven. So here's what he said. So, verse 24 said, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So God gave us figures of the things that are done on earth. That's what's going to take place in heaven. But don't think it's going to be the same as what you saw on the earth. No, listen. "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now this is the verse, Dina, that I felt like would help your dad. And "as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So, once to die, then the judgment. So what you do in this life is what you're accounted for. If you've done what's right, then you don't need to plead your case at all. You don't need to be forgiven in heaven. You've already done that on the earth. It's accounted unto men once to die, and then the judgment. So, then I wanted to go over here to Hebrews 10:26, since we're in here. 10:26 says this, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Yeah. So I wouldn't want to be counting on things working out when I got to heaven, Dina, because here he says that if I sin willfully, if I do stuff that I know I shouldn't be doing, then there's no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment. And if you're looking for judgment, you're going to go to God and plead your case and be forgiven. There's no fear in that at all. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. You wouldn't want God to be dishing out fiery indignation on you, which shall devour the adversaries. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people." Listen to verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." So then Paul says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." So he said, remember when you're first born again, you went through great fights of affliction and you thought it was worthwhile stuff. So, but he said, don't let yourself be caught thinking you're going to get to the judgment bar and argue these things out. Now I want to go back to John chapter 5. And I feel like this is, John says, or records this important word from the Lord. So, I want to go to John chapter 5, and we can start with verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So you're not going to come into condemnation, yeah? Now listen, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming. Now Jesus is speaking this stuff. John's just recording it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So there's going to be a resurrection morning, yeah? For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and then they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I don't care how you, there's no way around this. Jesus is saying, the day is coming that they that which have done good shall come to the resurrection of life. So there's going to be a resurrection for everybody. The people that have done good are going to come to a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil are not going to get to stand and argue their case and get forgiven. Yeah. And they shall have done, and they which shall have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So, you can see, Dina, that he's talking, or everybody, that he's just talking seriously about these things that are awfully important. Now, 2 Corinthians, this is one of the things that Dina had given to her dad, and chapter 5. And and I want to I'm trying to find a good place to start. So we could start with, I mean, this whole chapter is super good. It holds itself together. So let's go to verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us, well, we'd have to go to 4 to start over, wouldn't we? For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So, what are we clothed upon? So that our mortality, the fact that we would die, would be swallowed up with life. That's a super thing, yes? Now, he that hath wrought us, for this self-same thing is God. He that's made us and brought us to this place, for the self-same thing is God. What is that? To put this mortality be swallowed up with life. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at the home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. If I'm all happy being in my body, I'm absent from the Lord. But if I am seeking Him, I'm drawing into Him, and then that changes. No, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And what he means is, instead of taking care of all the wants of the body, vacate that thought. Get away from that thought that, oh, actually I want to be happy, I want to be, you know, doing things I like to do. And the great thing is God saying, I want you to pick a narrower road and walk that road, yeah? And to be present with the Lord. Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So spending time with Him is really a precious thing. Letting Him be my priority, yeah? Whether we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also we're made manifest in your conscience. We want you to see how we are saying these things and living them. I'm not just saying them, I live them. And I trust also we are made manifest in your conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So, he's talking here that Christ has done those things for us, and we're all going to stand at the judgment bar of God. We're going to be in that place that he has to defend us, and what we want to do is give ourselves up and be drawn into him, yeah, so that mortality can be swallowed up in life. Mortality means we are mortals. We are going to die. But if our mortality is swallowed up in life, that's what Christianity is all about. All right, so those were good verses, and I'm sure that as we could go on down through there, there's a lot in here for her dad. So, if any man be in Christ Jesus, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're reconciling people to God. Reconciliation means that there was a break in the relationship, yeah? And that the whatever was the problem had to be reconciled and brought into harmony, yeah? Okay. So these seem to be awfully good verses, Dina, that you gave your dad, and I think you gave him Hebrews 12. We go over there and read Hebrews 12. We've read 9 and 10, and I guess we could read 12, verse 14. So here we are, 12:14 says this, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Oops. So if you don't come to that place that there's actually holiness in your life, and you guys, God brings us that. Listen, holiness comes by us being born again. Do you know that? Because in in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones. The perfecting of the holy ones. So that's what he calls the body of his church. He calls us the holy ones. Why? Because we've been born again. So, if God lives in me, when I invite him in, Jesus said, I stand at the house door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come into him. When Moses came to the burning bush, God told Moses, take off your shoes, Moses. The ground you're standing on is holy. Now, that dirt wasn't holy because the bush was burning. The ground was holy because the presence of God was there. Yeah? The ground, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. How would you make dirt holy? Well, it has to go to Sunday school from the time it's pretty little. And you have to talk to them about Jesus, yeah? And then they have to memorize verses and sing good songs, yeah? So if you're going to be holy, and then you've got to live like a strapped trooper and make no mistakes. Well, or if you're just made of earth, and God comes to dwell in you, you'd be holy ground. Yeah? Well, that sounds great. So, he says here, where was I? Let's see. Yeah. 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we have to be diligent that we don't have a failure of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So here we are, Christians, and we've had services just recently on this, how that Esau sold his birthright, yeah? For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So see, and then he goes on and says, we didn't come to that mountain of Mount Zion burning and everything on fire and the fierce darkness and all that stuff. But he said, we have come, verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. When Cain killed Abel, God came to Abel, or to Cain, he said, where's your brother Abel? He said, am I my brother's keeper? God said, his blood has cried out to me from the ground. So his blood is still alive, yeah? So, all right. And then Revelation 20. So, in Revelation 20, I want to read 11 through 15. I'm not sure, Dina, since you gave these to your dad, exactly which verses you gave to him, but this is really good stuff. Verse 11 says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. So, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then God goes through everything you did in your life, and the things that were your works, that were the things that you built and constructed. And without salvation, sin would be upon sin. Yeah? And every man was judged according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, Dina, I think you gave your dad the best verses available here in Revelation. So whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And that's at the judgment seat, white throne judgment. So it's imperative that we get the stuff done before we get to that place. So those are good questions. Wow. And then I got a question from Matt. And he was reading in Judges 11. And in Judges 11, Jephthah is a from Gilead, and his dad is Gilead. Let me get over here to Judges 11, and but his mother was a harlot, and so he comes to this place. Because he's a mighty man of valor. In other words, he's the kind of guy that could lead an army. So in chapter 11, there are two battles that he fights. And what Matt said is, I wondered if there was a significance with the two battles. One is against Ammon, yeah. Another, around verse 13 of chapter 11, Ammon comes against him saying that their lands were taken. But when I went back and read what the children of Israel were taking lands, it said, but the border of Ammon was strong, so it seems Ammon was lying. Then he says, in the second battle, in chapter 12, Ephraim goes up against him, and they say it's because he didn't ask him to go out with them to battle. But he said that that's not true. He called, but they came not. And because Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel, it's puzzling to me why they would make up something to have a reason to fight with someone who seemed to be chosen to lead. And I wonder if it was just a spiritual thing. And of course, that's a good point, Matt. You can see that because his brothers rejected him, and that's what happened, is that they said, his dad, we can read here, verse 11, now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah. So his dad was the man that the whole area was named after, yes? And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said to him, thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. So they didn't have the same mom. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to him, and they went out with him. So this is kind of the beginning, Matt, of the stuff of this guy's story, is that vain men, self-aggrandizement was part of their stuff, this arrogance and pride. He understood he was a valiant man, and so vain men were gathered to him, which are men that are less than desirable for company, huh? And it said, and it came, and they went in and out with him. And it came to pass in process the time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Now they ran him out. Right? So you can see that what's going on here is that he's been ostracized. The problem was he had no power over being a child out of wedlock. So he was really, in our terminology, you'd call him a bastard. And his dad had him with a harlot, so he didn't belong to anybody. The harlot didn't stick around. His dad kept him, but his wife had other children. So it's like, wow, that's, talk about the guy that's left out. So Matt, what you're seeing is that Satan came up against these people, and he did it because he understood there was a weakness in their unity. He understood that there was something going on where these guys knew they had a valiant man, but they ran him off. So it's like, man, this would be the perfect time, because the one thing about news, it travels fast. When you've got a guy that is a real fighter and he's fierce, and then you'd like to claim the ground, because these guys are just going back to claim ground. And the thing is, Israel already had it for a long time, but the point is, it wasn't even theirs to begin with. Israel won it from other people, and they just thought, well, this would be the perfect time to come and take it back. It's like, we'll just claim it for ourselves. So, but for 300 years, they'd never mentioned it, and so that's kind of the question. It's like, where were you for 300 years if this is the problem? So, Matt, you're right. What happened is that this guy, first off, he does talk to the Lord, but he is blessed of God because God's going to use him in the battle. And we think that everybody who is a judge is just ordained of God. And the truth is, God picks these men. These guys were all picked by God. Don't misunderstand me. But Matt, the thing was, he went back to those guys and gave them an ultimatum. Hey, if I lead you out to battle, will you make me your leader? So that's self-aggrandizement. See how that sense of, instead of saying, you know what, This is God's ground. That's what David did when Goliath was out there, yeah? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares defy the armies of the living God? This is God's ground. This is God's battle. This is God's people. What are you talking about? Why, how does this guy get to keep coming back out here saying the ugly stuff he says? So this isn't what's going on in Jephthah. He just is like, okay, look, if you guys want me to go out and lead you out to battle, that's the thing I love doing most, but you got to promise me you're going to make me your leader. So see, that isn't necessarily that it's going in the front door. It's kind of working through a window and letting yourself back in. Now, God was using him, and he was going to defeat them. Now, the interesting thing about Ephraim, Matt, is that when the church is in a battle and it looks like the enemy's tearing stuff up, nobody wants to join themselves with the pastor. Because, for one thing, this could turn out bad. And we remember when Gideon was chasing those kings and he was all worn out and famished and thirsty, and he went to that city and said, hey, you know, could you give us something to eat and something to drink? They said, have you killed those guys yet? Are you a moron? These are bad kings. If we give you food and they kill you, they're going to come back here and kill us for feeding you. So, man, they went on. They went to another city. Same thing. That city said, you haven't killed those guys yet. And it's like, well, if we don't have something to eat and drink, how are we going to win the battle? But Gideon won the battle, yeah? So, you guys, here's the thing. When people come to a place that they have the battle won, then everybody wants to fight with them. How come you didn't come and get us? Because there'd be a share in the victory, right? When Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, for the last time, you guys, they laid blanket, they laid their coats and everything in his way, palm branches, singing Hosanna to the Son of David. But when he beat the money changers in the temple and then left without overthrowing the Roman Empire or even claiming messiahship over Israel, those people were bewildered. They didn't know what happened. That's anticlimactic. We're expecting you to throw out the Roman Empire, bring the legions from heaven of the angels, and destroy the Roman Empire. We came up here today to see the Roman Empire destroyed, lock, stock, and barrel. You made a little whip and ran out the money changers and said that the reason you did it is because your father's house should be a house of prayer? What are you kidding? You want to clean out the temple so that they get rid of the money changers? We're an impression by the Roman Empire, and we have been all these years, and you, John the Baptist said he was the forerunner of the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You're the most pathetic excuse for a leader we've ever seen. You're not leading us to overthrow the Roman Empire. You're leading us into some kind of kingdom stuff where you're going to die for our sins and wash us in the blood and get rid of our sins and iniquity. We need something a little more vibrant. We need something that really gets us to the place that all this stuff is destroyed. Come on, do something messianic. And so God says, okay, I'm going to. So there's nothing better than having servants lick your boots. But the deal is, what God does is he brings us to that place that says, we're going to get this thing done. So Ephraim comes up. Now the battle is all won, yeah? Oh, yeah. Well, we're going to burn your house down. Of course you are, you idiots, because he won the battle against Ammon. So now that threat is gone, and this ground is secure. So now, you guys think, hey, if we kill him, la la la, we'll be the heroes. So Matt, you're absolutely right. It is a spiritual thing. Man, that's a blessing, because it's just to turn against the leadership.
Yes.
The thing is, he should have walked in a more circumspect way. He should have obeyed the Lord in a way that was more upright. And he should have, instead of telling those people, look, if you want me to be a leader, then you have to guarantee that you're going to make me your leader when I come back. If you want me to lead you into battle, to win the battle against Ammon, then you've got to promise to make me the leader. It's like, I'll be the big guy, huh? You're going to make me king? Ta-da! They said, oh, we'll make you king. But see, to him it was sweet revenge, because those are the people who wouldn't have anything to do with him. You're from a strange woman. Well, you think my mom is strange. Your mom is strange. And that's probably where mom jokes started. Your mama, yeah. Okay, so Matt, that was a good question. You guys are, these are good questions. Lori and Dina, you guys have had some super good questions, and I just thank the Lord for you that God has put those questions in your heart. And I hope that you're seeing more in that than you did before, and that you will continue to see more in it as you read longer. So, thank you, Jesus. So let's pray. Jesus, take these things that you've written, implant them in our heart, keep them forever. God, we just pray that your word would glorify your name, that nothing would deter you from bringing us to that fullness of that place. God, everything we read tonight, God, we want to live and breathe and move in you. God, you said in you we live and move and have our being. God, it is true. God, bless your people. God, I thank you for that black pastor from Kansas City that I saw on the news Sunday night. God, four people died, including a little four-year-old child that had had heart surgery. And he was shot in his own bed as he slept. Yeah. Somebody tried to shoot that house up that little tyke was in. God, I have no idea why. But God, that black pastor said, we're good at pointing the finger at others, but we've got to do something about these tragedies happening in our communities. God, it's the very thing we've been praying for, that you would raise up men, God, with your word of righteousness. God, there is death everywhere in the black community, brought on by violence and the things that are going on so caustic in that community. God, break that off. God, your people, black, white, your people need an environment safe to live in. God, we need to love one another. God, we need to have that word of God in our arms. God, touch that pastor and his friends. He had some other pastors with him. God, bless those men with a reviving revival. God, Minneapolis needs a revival in the black communities that turn them upside down. People in the altar filled with the Holy Ghost running after Jesus. God, I want rebirth, new man, the old man laid aside and the new man growing in him. Jesus, I'm praying the same thing in the white community. God, this anger and bitterness and rancor that's happened in the white community, God, that we pray that you take it out. The church isn't part of that. The church of the living God is not this division of stuff. God, we're not even the political divisions that we've made with the names of our churches. God, we've named ourselves. God, we're like the people on the field of Babel, Lord, building their tower to you. God, all speaking the different languages when you got done with us. God, that's what's happened to Christianity. We're full of languages. We don't speak the same thing. We need the Holy Ghost to come down and baptize us and give us that common language. Yes. Where we can hear one another. God, I'm asking you to do a Holy Ghost revival in the hearts of people. God, if ever a nation needed humility, we need it. God, if ever a nation needed to repent, we need to repent instead of screaming our obscenities. God, we need to be on our knees. God, instead of burning things down, God, we need to be repenting of our iniquities. God, that we might start out that new life, God, that is so necessary. God, I pray it in your name. And God, the laxness of this nation that just believes that the COVID-19 isn't going to get anybody when 130,000 Americans have died in 4 months. God, something's wrong with the people thinking that there's nothing to this. And God, it's attacking young people. God, Florida has got problems with filling up their hospitals. California, Texas. God, we can say all the stuff we want, but we're not invincible. God, we're not those people that can call this a scam. God, we're people wise enough to know something's going on. And God, unless we are careful, we're going to yield ourselves to the problem. God, sin is like this COVID-19. It's an invisible thing. And people think there's nothing to it. And they mock the fact that you call sin, sin. But God, the truth is the wages of sin is death. And it's worse than the COVID-19. And God, we contract it by dealing with people who believe there's nothing to sin and judgment. God, judgment's a real thing. And God, what we're praying is that your Spirit would bring your church back to the foundation that made us a solid entity, a light, an illumination, and a correction. God, you're a cornerstone. God, the church has quit telling people to turn and go a different direction. God, we're not wanting to to upset anybody's apple cart, make them angry because we said you're going the wrong direction. We want to tell them you're doing an okay thing. You're doing good. You just, you know, you'll never get where you're going that direction, don't you? And God, the truth is we need to tell people, turn here. Turn. God, it's time we did these things right. And God, I'm just praying that your Spirit would touch your church with that kind of fervor. In your name we pray. God bless Sandy and Bill. God, they go out of their way to get these things done. God bless Rachel. Lord, working this stuff out, getting all these logistics done. God, we want your word to reach others. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I invited people to pray on Friday, and I forgot a small event that was taking place in Lecompton. There's a great celebration going on. Evidently, somebody has turned 71 years old. And so there's the, you know, celebrations, colored lights through pine and that kind of stuff. So I can't still invite people unless you're careful about social distancing. I don't know how to do that because Douglas County's been shut back down. And so you got to have a mask on if you... No matter what you do, rob banks, whatever you're going to go do, if you're going to be around people, you got to have a mask on. So, you guys, we're in that kind of an hour where stuff's getting shut down. So, we can pray at home. I like that praying at home thing. I don't know exactly what we're able to do on Sunday. We've been managing to stay 6 foot distancing. I don't think we're breaking any rules in that. We're wearing masks. And so, I think we've abided by the guidelines. And so I think Saturday and Sunday we should be able to do the things we've done before. Now, if anybody knows any reason from executive orders or whatever that we shouldn't, please enlighten me. Otherwise, I expect to see folks, Lord willing, on Saturday right here at the church. So we appreciate everybody praying and seeking God's face. Yeah, he's a mighty God. So we thank God for what he's doing. Lord bless you. Go in peace.